How do you look at religion? Is it something you despise, something you admire, or something you're still looking for? Are you tired and disgusted with organized religion, thinking it's just a bunch of hucksters out to get a following, feed their ego, and make money? Well, so was Jeremiah, God's prophet to the ancient nation of Judah. You're in good company. You're listening to Longitude. It's Thursday, June 2nd, 2005. I'm Darris McNeely. We're in our fifth installment in this series on Jeremiah the prophet. I want to jump to a scene where Jeremiah stands outside the biggest church building in Israel, the temple in Jerusalem. This was a beautiful building with opulent furnishings and beautiful music, pageantry, and ritual. For the people of Judah, it was almost like a good luck charm. As long as it stood, they felt they had the blessing of God, and no harm could come to them. They could do as they liked, pick and choose when and what of God's laws they would obey. God, in their mind, was with them. But Jeremiah told them otherwise. Notice in Jeremiah chapter 7, beginning in verse 1, where it says that the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord said, "Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all of you of Judah who enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Do not trust in these lying words saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, or walk after other gods to your hurt, then I will cause you to dwell in this place in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, and walk after other gods whom you do not know? And then come, stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations? Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of thieves in your eyes? Behold, I, even I, have seen it, says the Lord." You know, in Jeremiah's lifetime, the nation of Judah had gone through a religious awakening. Under King Josiah, they had seen a time of reform, which led to a lot of abuses and corruption being changed. A lot had changed, but more needed to be done. Judah had fallen so far down in morals and societal corruption, their reform had barely begun when their king Josiah had died, and much of the reform fervor and zeal had died out. You see, Jeremiah had been a participant in those reforms. He knew Josiah. He backed and supported the reforms of the kings. And we have some of the fragments of Jeremiah's sermons that he gave to the people as he looked at what was really undone and unfinished business in those days. In chapter 3 of Jeremiah, in verse 2, Jeremiah said, "You," speaking to the people, "you have polluted the land with your vile harlotry. They had abandoned the God who gave them great national safety." He went on to say, "Break up your fallow ground," he said on another occasion. He was talking about repentance, an unknown word today. Repentance means to change and to return to the pure teaching of God. It seems that people were more interested in what they wore, in other words, their fashion, rather than in what kind of people they were deep inside. They were more interested on the outward appearance. Notice in chapter 4 and verse 30 of Jeremiah, he said, "What do you mean that you dress in scarlet, that you enlarge your eyes with paint? In vain you beautify yourselves." And he was showing that the people were more interested in outward appearance and a form rather than an inner change. He saw that the changes were only skin deep. Nothing had changed inside, and therefore nothing changed in the way they conducted their lives. So Jeremiah went one day to the temple, or shall we say, to the church, as people were coming in the morning to worship. It'd be like standing in front of a modern, beautiful house of worship today, one of the large, fancy churches, pick the denomination that you want, and telling all the nice, sincere people walking into services that they did it all for nothing. Can you imagine someone doing that today in front of one of the churches of this land? Folks are driving up in their nice new cars, wearing expensive clothes, and someone like Jeremiah standing in front of the door and saying, "Don't trust in these surroundings and formal ritual that you have. Don't think that makes you right with God. He isn't here. Not only is he not a part of your service, he doesn't hear what you say. Your teachings and practices have not reformed your lives. It was a tough message then. It's a tough message now, but it's one that needs to be given and understood. You see, today we see a lot of religion in our world, which is really a continuation of this old problem. Many of the modern mega churches that we have in our land today put an emphasis on success, wealth, and outward show of ritual. There was a recent issue of the Business Week magazine in America that discussed some of the conspicuous church movements that put an emphasis on size, wealth, and glamour as a key to understanding the gospel. The article in Business Week profiles several of today's largest evangelical churches that have thousands of people in attendance each week. These large suburban mega churches have grown into multi-million dollar enterprises that include such things as housing developments, life centers, and large media efforts that include radio, television, and books. Here's a description from the Business Week article. Quote, "There is a new generation of evangelical entrepreneurs transforming their branch of Protestantism into one of the fastest growing and most influential religious groups in America. The runaway business is modeled unabashedly on business. They borrow tools ranging from niche marketing to MBAs hiring to lift their share of U.S. church growers. Many of these evangelical pastors focus intently on a huge potential market, millions of Americans who have drifted away from mainline Protestant denominations or have simply never joined a church in the first place." Going on in the article, it says, "To reach these untapped masses, savvy leaders are creating Sunday schools that look like Disney World and church cafes with the appeal of Starbucks. Although most hold strict religious views, they scrap staid hymns in favor of multimedia worship and tailor a panoply of services to meet all kinds of consumer needs, from divorce counseling to help for parents of autistic kids, and many offer an upbeat message that's intertwined with a religious one. To make newcomers feel at home, some do away with standard religious symbolism and design churches to look more like modern entertainment halls than traditional places of worship." End of quote. You know, there are aspects of this style of religion that emphasizes a prosperity gospel. And while there's nothing wrong with wealth and riches by itself, to include it as a key feature of a religious message can invite many problems, not the least of which is a distorted view of the true gospel of the kingdom of God. You will not hear the biblical gospel of the coming kingdom of God, the same message preached by Jesus Christ. You'll not hear that message preached in these congregations. The key teaching of the Bible that defines what God expects in a sound and true relationship with Him is not taught. Oh, you'll hear about God and a form of worship, but you will not hear all of the truth from the Bible. You see, just as in Jeremiah's day, as people were making a show of religion, they did not have the whole substance of the matter, and they don't today. In Jeremiah's day, they had not rid themselves of the idolatry of self-will. They worshiped their ideas about religion more than they worshiped the true God and His revelation. Jeremiah wanted them to return to the paths of righteousness that their fathers had turned from, as he called it, the old ways. You see, today in America, at least, there is a form of religious revival or reawakening. The religious right continues to flex its power within political circles, attempting to stem the tide of secularism and cultural drift. Their motive is sincere. Their works are indeed mighty and good in many cases. No one argues with providing for social needs of people and giving people counseling to overcome addictions and destructive behavior that wrecks lives. Changes are made, but the deep conversion to the eternal purpose of the God of creation is lacking. For that, one needs the Holy Spirit of God carving out a new life with a converted mind. Jeremiah knew that it took more than outward appearance, a nice building, slick packaging and marketing, and feel-good messages to fill the aching void for meaning in our lives. He knew that it would take the pure, clear truth of God, the kind of truth that sets you free, to both please God and fill the need for meaning and purpose in life. You can find that purpose for you. It starts with understanding God's design for all mankind to be brought into a family relationship that models the family, the family that now consists of God the Father and Jesus Christ His Son. This is the relationship for all the family in heaven and on earth. God is working now to bring into his expanded family many sons and daughters. It's starting small, but it will grow to fill the entire earth, and everyone, every human who has lived, will have the opportunity to join that family. That is the family, the church, if you will, that you want to be a part of. For more information about that church, read our booklet, The Church Jesus Built. That booklet will challenge everything you've ever thought you knew about organized religion and which faith is the right one for you. You can access it here online at wnponline.org and begin to read it or request your own free copy, hard copy for yourself to read at your leisure at home. But begin to read it even online after you're done with this podcast. That's all for this time. For Longitude, I'm Darris McNeely. Keep listening.